Now, as we begin, I'm going to go ahead and give you a title. So the title of this message is Fasting, Experiencing the At-One with God. Fasting, Experiencing the At-One with God. So I want to kind of, as we get started this morning, I want to continue looking back at some lessons we have learned through the observance of the Fall Holy Days that we have just recently accomplished. But things that are... Well, not just to wait and use once a year. Things that we should be doing all the time. Valuable tools that are essential for our growth as we continue to seek the kingdom of God. This morning, I want to look back at atonement. I want to do a quick review on why this day is important and then discuss 3 points of the importance of fasting that we can take and move forward and strengthen our relationship with God and Christ as we move forward through the next year. So let's look quickly by looking at the word atonement. It's a Hebrew word, kippur. Atonement. You break it down, atone. It literally means at one. And we have all learned this, that the Day of Atonement represents a time for humankind to experience unity with God. And it's symbolized by the Jesus Christ as the sin offering. Although we know what it means, it's kind of hard to put a solid definition to it, because it's more of the action that best describes the reason for this day. It involves not only the forgiveness of sins, but it represents the removal of the primary cause of sin, which is Satan and his demons. And this allows for mankind to experience what God wants, reconciliation to him. Now, even with our calling, our conversion, and with the gift of God's great Spirit, you know, it doesn't separate us from the same effects that the deceiver has brought on the rest of humanity. In our mortal state, we can still follow the false way to the same effects as the rest of the world. But it's important to remember, Christ was human as well. He understood the weakness of the flesh. And while he was still in the flesh, there's a prayer recorded in the book of John that expressed a genuine concern for us and a love for mankind toward his Father. If you want to, go ahead and turn to John 17. Because Jesus wanted him to learn and grow and see the reason behind an evil nature that was affecting all of creation. John 17, and we're going to kind of use this verse to set the tone of why we do what we do on atonement. John 17, we're going to see here, we'll start where Christ was praying and pouring out his love and his emotions and his desire on the Father. To the Father on our behalf before his arrest, trial, and his execution. And start in verse 8. Verse 8 of John 17. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you give me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now this word fulfilled in verses 12 and 13, its meaning and its usage are important to understanding the full extent of what Christ's words meant. I have a reference here. I got to. But that word fulfill is pleru. It means to make full. It's complete. And its usage here is I, Christ, Jesus Christ, I feel. I bring to fulfill, to complete, properly to fill to the individual capacity to the extent it is to meet appropriately. So let's, with that in mind, let's continue by reading verses 14 through 17. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray for that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As mentioned earlier, it didn't stop with them. Verses 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will be believed in me through their words. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that you also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So Christ is speaking here in just those few words. He's stating, speaking to the Father. You and I are one. Our minds are one. And that meaning we're connected in a way that no one can break. That's a connection that goes far beyond what any human mind could even imagine. And our Father wants that for us. He wants it for each one of us and wants us to understand what Christ endured so that we could have that ability to have the same connection. That same connection mentioned in John 17:23. But the question we can ask now is how? How is it, even as human beings with God's Spirit, how is this even possible to be that connected with God? So in tune that we could even walk to certain death, still have love on our mind, and not just any love, not superficial love, but a love so deep that it's cast away all fear. You know, the answer is embedded in the holy days that we just observed, and a special day that is needed for all flesh, for all mortal men and women, including those with God's Spirit, to have a day to look at and see and remember what causes that separation, the sin and the author of that sin, and to whom to look to help overcome that opposition. So understanding what is included in the observance of the Day of Atonement is vital to experiencing what Christ experienced as a human being, the need to be at one with the Father. So what is this added requirement? It's mentioned in Leviticus 23:27. I'm not going to turn there, but it's a time of afflicting our souls. That word afflict, anah, Hebrew word, be bowed down, be made humble. Here, in its usage, is to abstain from food and drink. And we're not just to afflict one something out of the ordinary, but afflict our soul. That is the nephesh. Hebrew, it's another Hebrew word. It's something which breathes the inner being of a man whose life resides in the blood. So we're to afflict our soul, to abstain from food. So as following in Christ's footsteps, how should fasting be used in God's eyes? There's many ways, but one way is communication. Communication is necessary to understanding God's ways. In Amos 3, verse 3, the question is asked, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Verse 7 goes on to say, God does nothing without revealing His plan to His prophets, walking in agreements through His revelation. How is this done now? It said also in God at various times in Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 2, we're reminded of this very act. God at various times in different ways spoke through the prophets, but in the last days He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus the Christ. We have this same access through fasting. We have a personal access, communication through our high priest. And we have this access with use of this tool, fasting, the way God intended. And fasting has to be done properly. How we fast should reciprocate our desire to draw closer to God, and is not meant to just persuade God in the direction of our own wants and our own desires. Let's turn to Isaiah 58 right quickly. Very familiar set of scriptures. Isaiah 58, kind of reminds us where we're not to use it for our own personal gains. But here is an example of a fasting done wrong. And God's instructing the prophet to cry out and let Jacob see their sins. Verse 3 of Isaiah 58, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Learning the proper way now, how to fast the way that God intends, will help us understand how to fast when there isn't a choice. Verse 9 through 11 of Isaiah 58. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Because we all know there's a time coming when physical and spiritual food will become very short. Now is the time to start learning where to turn. And with proper communication with God, through proper fasting, coupled with prayer, is an act of obedience, and it reminds us that the blessings with physical and spiritual needs will be provided. And Christ left us an example to follow in Matthew 4 with his own temptation in the wilderness. As a human being, Christ himself had to use this tool, fasting along with other important tools, prayer, to stay in tune or to be at one with his Father. Because he was also exposed to the weaknesses of his present state, which was the flesh. And he also had to demonstrate how to overcome it. Just as in his time, with our fasting today, to the world and to our adversary, it may come across as a time of weakness and a time to attack. So we all must be prepared. So with the remainder of the time, I want to look at how Christ demonstrated how it should be done and explore three points that show how fasting brings strength and oneness with God, our King, in a relationship that Christ prayed for each and every one of us to have in John 17. Now, I'm not going to turn to Matthew 4, but we're going to reference it quite frequently. But in Matthew 4, if you remember, it stated that Christ was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil as a physical human being. How did Christ prepare for this encounter? He fasted. And our wilderness and our encounters with opposition caused by the very same adversary, how should we prepare? Simple. The very same way. So let's begin with the first point at looking at the importance of fasting to be at one with God and Christ. First point, to realize how much we need God as our sustainer of life, both physically and spiritually. To realize how much we need God as our sustainer of life, both physically and spiritually. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, look at what was attacked first. Physical weakness. But both physical and spiritual aspects of life are being placed under attack here. It's not just about eating, but food plays a big part of our survival, and our adversary knows that. The accuser, he says, if you're hungry, command these stones to be made to bread. You know, you're weak. Take, eat, be well. Satan thought he had Christ's weakness right then in his hand. He's flesh, he's weak. But Satan, or the Diablos, the accuser didn't realize something. That fasting allowed for the removal of the physical weakness so that the spiritual strength could be filled. And we see it demonstrated with Christ's answer. Christ rebutted. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Today, as those who have God's Spirit, you know, we're a step ahead, right? We're able to avoid all these stumbling blocks that are placed in our path. We're immune to all the deception. Unfortunately, not. But Paul warned us this very thing. 2 Corinthians 11. And let's read, start in verse 1, read through verse 4. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chastened virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who becomes preaching another Jesus, whom you have not preached, who we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel from which you have not accepted, you may be well to put up with it. And you wonder, how is this done? Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Deception. I kind of find it interesting how Paul referenced all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the deception of Eve through the choice of food. And in this case, with Eve in the garden, it was food that God used to represent obedience and disobedience. God's way or the human way, knowledge or his way. Why? Why would Paul go all the way back to the deception of Eve? If you look at it, think about it, it's because we can see throughout history, Satan has used this very deceptive approach with effective results, placing humankind with a choice between the two trees. Why change a good thing? It works. And again, like history proves itself, humans are creatures of habit, that is, making decisions based on what looks good to their own eyes. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. In regards to thinking on the what looks good to the eyes and what we are required to do, here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul admonishes us of our duty and the upkeep of our body, the responsibility of both physical and spiritual needs. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we're taking the instructions here in the Scripture to heart, as God being our sustainer of life, then these choices that are associated with both physical and spiritual food are a must for us to understand. So through regular fasting, it allows us to see why we need sustainment, remembering who sustains this need. And by recognizing this honors God as the maintainer of our life. Just as Satan thought he's seen a weak point in Christ's physical need, he used this chance to attack his spiritual side. Today, nothing has changed. Satan, too, is looking for our weak points the very same way and will attack our body's needs, both physically and spiritually, the same way when he sees the opportunity. So in looking at the physical aspects of food and knowing its need for survival, why do you think we're over bombarded by so much food-related issues? Things concerning the clean or the unclean, or better put, what God says to go to or what to avoid. God's trying to bring in a perspective of what he says is holy and what is not, and to trust in him for sustainment, and that's both physically and spiritually. For example, if we disregard the knowledge of the health laws, then can the adversary use this avenue as to put a choice of what we're going to eat as a platform in the future, how this is going to food's going to be distributed, a choice between the holy and unholy, because it's something to think about, because it's happened in the past with results that our adversary has wanted. That's why it's important to slow down, remember who our provider is. Who knows? Who knows us better than the architect and sustainer of this physical body? And regular fasting kind of reminds us of that very point, that God is the sustainer of life, and it helps us to draw closer to him when making this proper decision. Now, moving on to the next point of importance of fasting to be at one is to remove fear and establish trust. To remove fear and establish trust. Back in Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7, again the accuser says, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. You know, be carefree. Throw caution to the wind. God's got you. Remember, He promised. Satan tried to use the knowledge that Christ had of His own Father's promises against Him in a way that would not go in accordance with what true fear, faith, and reverence of God is. He attacked the weakness of the flesh. Remembering, fasting removes physical weakness. It clears the mind and prepares to be filled with spiritual strength and understandings that are assured through the promises of God. We can look how Christ rebutted this. He said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Why? How would this be tempting God? He said He would not let Him dash His heel. Would jumping off that pinnacle exercise any faith? Would it prove that the fact that God's got you? No. Basically, it would exercise stupidity. Why? Because the physical body was not made to take that kind of impact. It's frail. And a carefree attitude and throwing caution to the wind is not showing faith, but rather it's taking faith for granted. And Christ showed no fear here, but He demonstrated the depth of His trust He's always had in His Father. For you and me, our fear, just as Christ, comes from many different areas. And just as Satan's seen a chance to get Satan knows it will, our weaknesses. And he'll try and exploit it each and every time and as often as he can. And we need fasting just like Christ did here to prepare to make these proper decisions in life. And I want to give, just for example, like what we've been going through for over the past several months. We have all been overwhelmed or some overtaken by fear with the invasion of COVID-19 and its many variants. And I'm not talking about anyone in this room, but I'm just talking that there's many people out there that would like to lead you to believe that it's fake. But whether we choose to believe the virus is real or not, it's easy to see it has attacked our health physically. Many of us have experienced it our own self. But moreover, all have felt the savage attack it has placed on the minds mentally. The evidence is there. Look at all the fear and discord that has been running rampant. And I'm not talking just about in the world either, but it's even noticeable in the very own family of God. You look through social media. Some of God's own brethren have fallen prey to the adversary's platform to conquer and divide. And unfortunately, some of the forerunners in this sowing discord among the brethren is in the own family of God. Sadly, many have listened to him, speaking of the accuser, and have allowed themselves to be lifted high on a pinnacle of their own false ideas that were built off personal opinions and not from fact. And in turn, they've cast all cares on their own knowledge, and with the influence of the enemy, they have thrown themselves right off the pinnacle. Something they thought they stood firm on. But their ideas have in turn have caused many brethren to be sucked right in and to be deceived alongside them. And you ask yourself, why? How is this even possible? When you think about it, the answer is just plain and simple. It's because they did not seek truth through godly counsel and are blinded by what they see as truth. Because fear can cause panic. It can be brought on by our lives threatened, unwanted change, or out of the fear of just not knowing the outcome of many certain situations. And that is exactly like what we're going through right now. So when you see what's going on, what should our actions be? It definitely can't be based off our own decisions. So again, we must seek God's counsel. And it can be done through fasting. Turn to Esther chapter 4. I want to look at a situation where a decision had to be made and one that involved life or death. And it was just in more than one way. Now in the book of Esther we see a common theme throughout time. The attempt destruction of God's people. Now this book holds a wonderful lesson for us to remember is that God watches over His own. And there's no power that can be leveled against them that can ultimately prevail. Not even the fear of death. It also demonstrates what we're talking about, an example of how to remove fear and establish trust. Now, in chapter 4, we see the destruction is imminent of a people, and even asking deliverance from this death to the king was also guaranteed death sentence. So how was it approached? Let's read Esther 4, chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Now, Esther has come up with a plan. She's talking to Mordecai. Then Esther told them to return the answer to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nights or a day. Night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Then Mordecai went his way, did according to all that Esther commanded him. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat at his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. Fasting. Seeking God's counsel and trusting His decision no matter the outcome. And we know that trust comes from believing God. You know, many people forget and question why God allowed these things to occur. But He never did say bad things would arise. He never said nothing was going to happen to us. But what He did say is so eloquently penned by David in Psalms 103. We don't have time to turn there and read that. But it's putting your faith and trust in God. Think about it. Where would we be as a people if we were more captivated by God's promises than being captivated by the fears and trials of life that we each face? What kind of example would that set to the world? But it's going to stay this way. We know it will until time changes. But we have a way where we can establish and stand firm on trust and not ourselves running wild with fear and be strengthened by being at one with God through times of fasting. So quickly moving on to the third point of fasting to be at one. Point three, to be reminded of our direct access to the mercy seat. To be reminded of our direct access to the mercy seat. Matthew 4, 8 through 10, the accuser again showed Christ everything, said, all this will be yours. But then the big if. If you fall down and worship me. You know, lust and desire what you see before you. You know, you're the provider of your prosperity. You're the provider of your salvation. It's all the works of your own hands. The idea of there will be no more needs of life. You have it all. Satan again tried to exploit the weaknesses of Christ. Desire to have it now. It's too hard to wait. Life's short. In his example of fasting, it shows how it removes physical weakness to be filled with spiritual strength to see the situation placed before him. Christ rebutted him. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only Him shall you serve. And he goes a little bit more into detail what he meant by that in chapter 6 of Matthew in the same type of situation. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verses 22. And 23 to show how Jesus warns of the power of the rulers of this world. So it's Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's exactly what Satan was trying to do here, wants us to give in to desire Bow down to him and get your reward now. Then I'm filled with darkness and evil just as he has. How should we combat these types of situations to avoid losing the light that God has so graciously given to us? Let's go back up and read verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Say, don't forget your provider. Don't forget where to go to where there's a need for light, sustainment of life. Rid your minds of darkness this physical world provides and be filled with light. It sounds easy, but in weakness, how can we remove the blindness of our own desires? You know, the thoughts of, you know, I've got this, or I'm all by myself, what do I do? We're not perfect, and we can all fall prey to our own thoughts, our own situations, but through regular fasting, it needs to be placed in our lives for that reason. Because we're all, in like Romans 3:23, we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. We're just human. We make mistakes, but we have a way of seeing the opposition and how to have it removed. Our sins and weaknesses are ever before us. They cannot be hidden. That's exactly what our adversary wants us to believe. Sin in secret, no one can see. He wants you to see that pleasures of life he provides and to continue walking through life unconnected to God, just as he is. With being blessed with God's Spirit, we need to be vigilant enough to see these proposals, the ones that Satan the devil is laying out there. Remember, it's not in his authority to offer things that are not his to give. He's also part of creation. And primarily, he's the fact of why creation is what it is today. Evil and decaying. Fasting opens up a greater access to God through Christ, and it allows us to be reminded of what Christ came to do and what he will ultimately do to the deceiver of this world on the day outlined in the plan of God. So in our times of need, just as Christ was tempted here, with the access to the mercy seat that is being provided, and if we ignore this opportunity, then it's a blatant slap to the face of Jesus Christ. A mockery of what he came to provide. Hebrews chapter 3 gives us an idea of why we need fasting to stay in contact with God. And the writer here warns of this very mindset of why in chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. Be aware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart or unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The importance of recognizing this, as it is seen before God, because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Through fasting, the observance of atonement as well, and different times throughout the year of fasting, we can be at one with God, not departing from the living God. And we can be reminded of how important it is to seek his counsel and learn of his provisions that he has provided because of Christ being our propitiation. And we're reminded of just that. Instructed here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Come to the place provided by God. A place where we can be given clear minds, have our eyes open, and be given clear vision to steer away from the path of the adversary's plan. Proper fasting has a way of connecting to that mercy seat that goes far beyond our own human understanding, just as Christ did. It's a place we need to remember to go to regularly. So for our final scripture, let's turn back to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 11. After all the temptations, verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Minister. The Hebrew word dioneo, I know I messed it up, means to serve, to minister. In this case, its usage is for caring for the needs of others as the Lord guides in an active and a practical way. It's the same thing meant in James 4. We submit to God, we resist the devil, and he will flee. And God's there to minister to us. It's important to realize that God's there. He's not going to leave us alone. And we all have that same access to being strengthened through Him, through His great Spirit. So in closing, brethren, if we think about it, we have a powerful tool God has given us. And it's not to be used by itself, but one to be used alongside with our daily walk, with prayer, to use to remain focused on His plan for each one of us. Regular fasting should be a desire we should implement in our lives throughout the year as a means of developing our own personal relationships with God and our King. It's a way to illuminate our lamps, to shine in the darkness, and to be able to see the one who is responsible for the state the whole creation is in. So let us take the opportunities God has provided to draw near to Him, to walk in agreement with His plan, and to be able to see the secrets that He reveals to His servants, and be better prepared for the one who will correct all things upon His return.